And 1 Samuel with me, please. The book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16. Let's read verse 17 and then 21 through 22. 1 Samuel 16, verse 17, 21 through 22.
So Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays well and bring him to me." David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor-bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him."
Let's go to chapter... Was that 21 and 22? Okay, let's go to chapter 18, and let's read 6 through 9. 18 verse 6 says,
"When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. As they danced, they sang, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands.' Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. 'They have credited David with tens of thousands,' he thought, 'but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?' And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David."
I want to share with you this morning, defeating imagined threats. Defeating imagined threats. King Saul, the king of Israel, was establishing the first Israeli government under a king. And King Saul began to experience these demonic attacks. Because of these attacks, some of his friends said, "Listen, we want to suggest that you find someone who is very skillful on the harp. Let this person come and play and sing whenever you're going through one of these attacks, and the Lord will help you." Somebody suggested that he sent for a young shepherd named David. David came to Saul. David was a young man of great faithfulness, great personality. Not only was he a great personality, but he had a tremendous musical ability to minister to the Lord, and an ability to bless people who heard him minister to the Lord in song. He came to Saul. Saul liked him very much. There was just a bonding between this elderly king and this young shepherd. There was immediate bonding and unity between the two. And sure enough, David's musical ministry blessed Saul immensely. One day, Saul even said, "David, I want you to become one of my armor bearers." Now, an armor bearer back in these days was equivalent to our secret service. So Saul was saying, "David, I want you to become one of my most closest friends and my personal bodyguard." That's how much Saul loved and appreciated this young boy. Finally, Saul intended to send David back home to his father. But instead, he so loved and appreciated David that he sent a message to David's father, "Jesse, please leave your son in my permanent service." So Saul and David became, I guess, what we call bosom buddies. But then David slew the giant Goliath. And the whole nation erupted in hero worship. The whole nation began to praise David's ability and his skill as a warrior. And one day, the people of Israel began singing a new ballad. "Saul, King Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands." And immediately, King Saul imagined that he was threatened by David, his best friend. David was no threat to Saul. He was a blessing to Saul. He was a friend to Saul. He was dedicated and committed to blessing Saul in every way he could. Yet Saul, the king, in his imagination, began to see David as a threat. Saul dreamed up in his mind what did not exist. But because Saul believed David was a threat, he saw him, he viewed him as a threat. You see, brother, sister, what you believe controls you. What I believe controls me. If my belief might be the biggest lie in the world, but if I believe that that it's the truth, then that belief, that false belief, gains control of my life. Dolores and I spent several years ministering in countries in the Orient where they believe that their gods are made into idols. They believe that you offer food sacrifices to their gods. They believe all of this. It's not the truth, but because they believe it, it controls their whole behavior, their entire society. Well, we're all the same. What you believe as a Christian controls you. Whether it's truth or whether it's falsehood, doesn't make any difference. Your belief controls your behavior, the whole way you think. And so Saul, the king of Israel, believed that David was a threat. And immediately he began keeping a jealous eye on David. That beautiful friendship was severed. That beautiful friendship was broken because one man believed a lie. Well, do you know I believe in the church and in families and on jobs? The primary cause of broken relationships is imagined threats. We see somebody as a threat. We see them as a competitor. And immediately, there's a wall built between us, between husband and wife, between children and family, children and parents, between employer and employee, between fellow employees, between people in the church. Well, it's no surprise, really. Even among the 12 followers of Jesus, they began to see each other as threats. Peter wanted to be number one. Matthew wanted to be number one. John wanted to be number one. They all wanted the same, to be at the top of the heap. They wanted to all be the leaders. And you know what happened? Well, let's look at what happened. Luke's Gospel, please, chapter 22. Verse 24. Here are the 12 followers of Jesus just before His crucifixion. Luke chapter 22, verse number 24.
Also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest.
So there it is. Even the followers of Jesus, they had no unity. They were disputing among themselves. They saw each other as threats. Peter's speaking ability, his oration, the orations that we record in the Gospels, all of his abilities were a threat to Matthew. And John was a threat to Peter. Now, all of these threats were in the imagination. But remember, if you imagine somebody a threat, then they might as well be a real threat because you have allowed them to gain control of your life. So this beautiful relationship between the king and David was broken. But I want to share with you this morning how you and me can defeat imagined threats. We want to trust God's ability to fulfill His own purposes for our lives. If you want to defeat the threats that you imagine in your own head, if you want to be able to love people without any conditions, without any fear, you need to learn how to trust God's ability to fulfill His own purposes for your life. You see, you are not here merely by the choice of your parents. None of us are here simply because our parents got together and gave birth to your life. No, sir. You are here that by divine commission. You are here because God wanted you here. Your parents only gave birth to you because God wanted them to give birth to you. Before the creation of the world, God the Almighty designed a purpose and a plan for your life. I'd like for you to read with me some verses, please. Let's start in Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse number 16. Here the psalmist wrote for us. In fact, it was David.
Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be.
There David wrote, God's eyes saw my unformed body. Now look at the next phrase. And he said, in your book, in God's book, all the days planned for me were written down. In God's book, the book of life, God wrote down, maybe he dictated to an angel, it could have been an angel who wrote it down, but anyway, it was written down in God's book of life, a beautiful plan for your earthly sojourn. You don't have to be a Billy Graham or a president of some big corporation or a bank president. Every one of us are here because of divine purpose. In fact, I'd like for you to flip over about three books to Jeremiah. And I want to show you what God said to Jeremiah. Probably a man of about 30 years of age. Jeremiah chapter number 1, verse number 5. Here the Lord said to this young man,
before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations.
God said, I set you apart for a purpose. Before you were born, I knew you. Well, it can be said about every one of us. You say, but I'm not a prophet like Jeremiah. That doesn't matter. You are a person, and God is interested in persons, not celebrities only. In fact, a lot of celebrities he doesn't care that much about. But people who love God, you're muy important in his eyes. That's all there is to it. You are here by purpose and not by accident. Amen. So God could say about your life the same thing he said about Jeremiah. You were set apart for a purpose, for a reason you're here on this earth. Jeremiah 29, verse number 11, please. Here's one that you can probably quote. Jeremiah 29:11. God starts off, but I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Right there, you could put a period, and that's a complete sentence. But I know the plans I have for David, declares the Lord. But I know the plans I have for Phoebe, declares the Lord. But I know the plans I have for James, declares the Lord. So you are on earth by divine assignment. Now, if God has a purpose for your life, I don't mean some big purpose that you're going to be on TBN, or I'm not talking about some outlandish big purpose that we've dreamed up. Hey, brother, sister, getting up in the morning is God's purpose for you. Just the ordinary things of taking care of your family, that's God's purpose for you. Just the plain old things that we don't even think about of our everyday life. That is all divine purpose, not just merely human activity. God gives purpose to our human activity. No matter how mundane, no matter how usual. I've told you this before. Let me share with you again, though, about Elvira Garza was in our church. And I was sharing one morning about God's purposes for our life, and I added at the end of it, even to changing diapers, that's God's purpose for your life. Elvita called me later in the week. She said, Pastor, I want to talk to you. Now, Elvita's husband was disabled on the job in a chemical accident. He couldn't work. So she was taking in children, set up a little daycare center. She said, "Pastor, Sunday morning I was so discouraged. I came to church. I was telling God I don't want to ever change another diaper in all my life." And then you stood up there, Pastor, and you said, "Even changing diapers was the will of God." She said, "I'm going to keep my job. I'm going to keep my daycare center going." Now, listen to this, please. If God purposed your life, you can be sure of this. God's purposes for your life can never be threatened. God's purposes for your life can never be threatened by devils or humans. I have several scriptures in Isaiah that tell us that we need fear no imagined threats. Isaiah, please, chapter 8, verse 10. God's purposes for your life are unthreatened. Isaiah 8, verse 10 declares,
"Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand."
Here Isaiah said to the enemies of God. Let's read it again, those two phrases.
"Devise your strategy."
Go ahead, devil, devise your strategy. It won't stand.
"But it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand."
Go ahead, anybody in the universe, make your plan to destroy God's purpose for my life. It's going to be destroyed. Why? Look at the last phrase of the verse.
"For God is with us."
God is with us. If God is with you, if God is involved in your life, His purposes for your life cannot be threatened. You're never in danger. Oh, we fear. We fear because, well, who was it? Winston Churchill said, "You have nothing to fear except fear itself." He didn't know that was scriptural, but that's scriptural. You have nothing to fear except the fear itself, because God's purposes for your life are unthreatenable. If God's purposes for your life can be threatened, then God is not God. Look with me, same chapter, same book, Isaiah 14, verse 20, verse 24. Isaiah 14, 24 declares,
"The Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, so it will be, and as I have purposed, so it will stand."
Isn't that good? Read it again, please, Dee.
"The Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, so it will be."
There it is. As surely as I have planned Dana's life, as surely as I have planned Sally's life, as surely as I plan your life, it's going to come to pass like I want it coming to pass. And you say, "But Pastor, what about all the pain and the disappointments and the personal failures?" Well, you just don't even worry about that. You just keep your hand on God and God's hand, and He'll use the pain. Let me tell you this. God never wastes pain. He never wastes pain. Whenever He's allowed a pain into my life, whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual, whatever kind of pain, He's always used it to achieve His purposes and put forward His plan for my life. So, brother, sister, God's purposes for you are unthreatenable. One more scripture in Isaiah, chapter 46, please. Verse number 10. 46:10 declares,
"I will make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please."
It's the last part of the verse. "I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." Those are God's words. So you see, in reality, you are unthreatenable. You belong to God. And nothing's going to threaten His plan, because nothing threatens Him. So you want to keep your attention on who He is, not what other people are. You want to keep your attention on what He says, not what other people say. And certainly you don't want to focus your attention on what you think other people said. You don't want to focus your attention upon what you think other people believe. You keep your eyes only on God, and He's going to do His thing in your life. Now you say, but Pastor, you're talking about imagined threats. What about real threats? Yes, there are real threats. You know what God does with real threats? He uses them as instruments for fulfilling His purpose for your life. Not one amen. God uses real threats, genuine threats, as instruments for fulfilling His purposes for your life. Read with me from Genesis, please. Chapter 50, verse number 20. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20.
You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives.
There it is. Joseph said, your intentions, my brothers, were to harm me, but God intended it for good. You see, people's intentions don't mean a thing. Their bad, evil intentions for us don't mean a thing. The devil's bad, evil intentions for us don't mean a thing. Because only God's intentions for your life are going to succeed as you walk with God. Okay. So, if we want to overcome and defeat imagined threats, we need to trust God's ability to fulfill His own purposes. Okay? Then, it's very important, you need to refuse to entertain imagined threats. You and me need to refuse to entertain imagined threats in our heads. Imagined threats breed suspicions about people. Whenever you allow imagined threats to go on in your head, then it's going to breed nothing but suspicion about other people. That's what happened to David and Saul. Let's read again what happened to Saul as he entertained and allowed these imagined threats to roll over and over his mind. Look with me, please. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse number 9. Here's David's best friend. David's best friend. Look at the words.
And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David.
There it is. Saul entertained imagined threats and kept a wicked, mean eye on David. He thought about David all day long. He imagined how David was scheming against him. Let me share with you what the Bible says is going to happen to you and to me whenever we entertain and allow imagined threats to lodge in our heads. There's a verse that tells you what's going to happen to you. Proverbs, please, chapter 29. Chapter 29 of Proverbs, verse number 25, please. Read what it says.
Fear of man will prove to be a snare.
There it is. Fear of people will prove to be a what? A snare. A snare is a trap that you catch small animals in. So whenever you and me become Christians who entertain imagined threats from other people or from the devil, then we fall into a snare, a trap. You know what the trap is? The trap is you have your eyes and your attention on people and not on God. When you take your eyes off of God and put them on people, then you're going to start losing the touch of God in your life. The presence of the Spirit is going to begin growing dimmer and dimmer in your life. The Word of God becomes less important. Attending church, fellowshipping with the saints, it becomes less and less important. That's the snare, the trap, that fear of people will catch you in. So we don't want that. How are we going to deal with these imagined threats? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 21, verse number 30. We want to apply this verse to you and me. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 30 declares,
There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord.
Now, isn't that good? There's no, names three things. There is no wisdom. There's no devilish wisdom. There's no insight, smartness. There is no plan that can succeed against the Lord. And who do you belong to? I'm sorry? You belong to the Lord. So if there's no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord, then you don't ever have to feel threatened. You need to control your imagination. Let me share with you how this worked in one situation I was involved in. We had a high-ranking Army man in our church. We had a low-ranking Navy man. And one July 4th, I asked all our military people to wear the uniforms. We were going to honor them and pray for them and go through the pledge and all of that. Well, we did that. A few weeks later, the wife of this Navy enlisted man called me. She said, "Pastor, I need to talk to you." So she came by the office and she said, "Pastor, brother so-and-so and my husband just don't even speak to each other." And I said, "Well, what do you think happened?" She said, "Well, I'll tell you, I think I know what happened. You know," she said, "Pastor, you have four lawn crews. You have a lawn crew at this church for every week. And that lawn crew was responsible for that week. Well, this high-ranking Army man, he was the coordinator of all that. And he had asked this Navy man to be a part of the lawn crew." And so the wife said, "Well, my husband turned him down and said, 'No, I don't want to be a part of the lawn crew.' So I think that's why he doesn't speak to my husband anymore." Well, this Army officer also happened to be one of the best worship leaders I've ever known. So I had to go talk to him and I said, "What do you think? What's going on here?" He said, yeah, "You know, I've noticed he hasn't been too friendly to me." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, I think it's because on July 4th, you had us all wear our uniforms, and there I was in my officer's uniform, and he was in his enlisted man's uniform, and ever since then, Pastor, he hasn't been friendly to me." You see, they both had these imaginations going on in their head. The Navy man thought his turning down the Army man on the lawn crew was the cause of the problem. It wasn't the cause of the problem, but he believed it was, so he believed a lie, and it controlled him. The Army officer thought it was because of his rank. And it had nothing to do with it. So the Army officer, he was believing a lie, and it was causing a division between these two brothers and the Lord. Neither one of them were controlling their imaginations. But brother, sister, you have to learn. You have to be willing to control your imagination. As a believer, as a disciple, as a lover of Jesus, we want to be giving our imaginations to Him. I tell you, when you became a disciple of Jesus, you lost control of your life because you were supposed to have given control of your life to Jesus, including your imagination. Well, I said to this brother, this song leader, I said, "Listen, he thinks this. Now, our next service, why don't you go out of your way to love him and to shake his hand and be friendly to him?" He said, "Oh, great, I'll do that." Next service, this brother got up to lead the service, lead the song leading. We sang a couple of songs, and then either he or I said, "Hey, just turn around and shake hands." And I saw this brother leave the platform and make his way to the back of the church. And it was a little small building, so I could see what happened. They were back there embracing each other. And from then on, everything was all right. You see the importance of controlling your imagination? It works in families that way. We dream up all kind of stuff that's not true. We think they said this. We think they believe that. And we don't even know. I want you to go with me to 1 Peter, please. Chapter 1, verse 13. First Peter chapter 1, verse 13.
"Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled."
There it is. What are you told to do? Prepare your mind for action and be self-controlled. Prepare your mind for action, just like a soldier putting on armor or a football player putting on his shoulder pads and helmet and all that. Putting on their equipment for action. So you must put on your mind, you must surround your mind, you must hold your thoughts in self-control so that you don't allow your imagination to run out here wild. Now, brother, sister, what do you do with your imagination? You put God in your imagination. It's simple. You put God in your imagination. Whenever you're tempted to feel threatened by somebody, whenever you're tempted to worry about what the devil's scheming up, instead of doing that, take the Scriptures, take the Bible, because the Bible tells you what God is like. Put God in your mind by putting the Word in your mind. Put the promises in your mind. What promises? Well, some from Isaiah that we just read. I want you to go back to Isaiah chapter 8, verse number 10 again. Here's a verse. You can put it on a post-it, put it on your mirror, put it on your refrigerator. Start memorizing this verse. Isaiah 8, verse 10.
Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand.
Look at that. Why don't you just laugh? Propose your strategy. Devise your purposes, you enemies. It won't even stand. But what you'll find out, you don't have all the enemies you thought you had. It was just in your head, between your ears. Get the Word in here. If God can't be threatened, neither can you, neither can me. I heard somebody say once, Christians are indestructible. I thought, well, wait a minute. Jesus died at age 33. Ah, but God's purpose for him was over at age 33. So you see, until God's purposes for you are completed, you are indestructible because your God is indestructible. So, we want to redirect our confidence toward God. Let me share with you, brother and sister, it's going to be a shock. But imagine threats show that you have more confidence in humans than in God. Whenever you imagine threats in your head, start separating between you and people, you have more faith in people than in God. I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. Whenever we start experiencing imagined threats, those imagined threats are a signal. Just like up here at airline, we have traffic signals tell you when to stop, go, or slow down. So this is a signal. Whenever imagined threats start gaining control of your thoughts, it's a signal, and the signal is this. It's time for you to redirect your attention upward instead of horizontally. Don't be looking around you. Be looking up. Because after all, who can threaten your God? One last verse, Psalm 56, verse 3 and 4. Psalm 56, verse 3 and 4.
When I am afraid, I will trust in you.
Isn't that good? He didn't say he was never afraid. He said, but when I am afraid, whenever I start experiencing imagined threats, I trust in God. Look at the next verse, verse 4.
In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me?
Isn't that good? It tells you everything. In God I trust, so why should I fear people? Why should I worry about people? Redirect your attention upward, brother, sister. Whenever imagined threats start knocking on the door of your mind and say, let me in. Let me in. Let me in. We say, no entrance as we use the Word of God. And you know what? You really can't lose for winning when you're in God. I hear Christians say, I can't win for losing. That just repulses me. The exact opposite is true. I can't lose for winning because of who we belong to. Have confidence in the one you belong to. And you'll defeat all imagined threats. Please stand with me, everybody.